Where we left off, and the last time we left off in Galatians 3:10 through 14. And I'm going to, before we start, I'll just share something with you you might not know or think about too often. But the Apostle Paul, he was a dispensationalist. It's true. And you see that. And so when we go through this epistle, you know, Paul was faced with some very challenging circumstances to try and demonstrate to these believers that they did have something better. And Paul does kind of a masterful job in the book of Galatians in presenting some things, and a number of the things he presents, they're kind of subtle as he lays them out kind of systematically through the book. But just some of the things to keep in mind is that he emphasizes right at the in the beginning that it was by Christ's cross work that believers are provided a way to live out from the authority of the present evil age. He gave himself on behalf of us. Well, let's just take a look at some of these. We'll just do a quick little survey through a couple things. Let's go to Galatians 1:4. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself on behalf of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. And that he gave himself, that goes back to the cross work. There's a connection there to the cross work. And so one of the things that Paul is doing in this epistle is showing the new potential that Christians have in this dispensation because of the cross work of Christ. That cross work was necessary for God to provide, if you will, the benefits package that we have. And so we have a freedom in Christ. We have a freedom from serving the sin nature. We don't have to do that. That's not the only option for a Christian, is to serve the sin nature. We have a freedom from trying to live by law as a principle. We have a freedom to live out from faith as to source. That's something that's very dispensational. And we know that the law wasn't out from faith. The law is not out from faith. And so to give up one's freedom in Christ to be in bondage to the sin nature and to law is to give up one's freedom to live out from faith as to source. And so that's what Paul, he keeps demonstrating, and somewhat subtly, a little bit here, he keeps taking these steps, he keeps taking it further and further. And he's going to continue to do that as we continue through the epistle. Let me turn to Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Doesn't make any sense to go back and be entangled again with a yoke of bondage when you've been freed from that. And that freedom is in our position in Christ. Let's just go back to Galatians 2:4. And here Paul's looking back and he says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus." That freedom. And so here you see that freedom is in Christ Jesus. It's in our position in Christ. And then we see that their goal was that they might bring us into bondage. And so that's what Paul is dealing with. Now, let's turn over to Galatians 5:13. He says, "For brethren, you have been called into freedom. Only use not freedom for an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh, but rather through love, serve one another." Serve one another as slaves through agape love, rather than serving the alternative, really, serving the sin nature as a slave. We have the potential now, in our freedom, our liberty in Christ, through love, to serve as slaves one another, to fulfill the new commandment, if you will. We mentioned the law is not out from faith. We've already covered that a little bit last week. Let's just go back to, or last time. Let's go back to Galatians 3:11. Paul here said that no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live out from faith as to source. In verse 12, he says, "And the law is not out from faith, but the man doing them shall live by them." And so, what he presents here is, if you're trying to live by law, that's the standard you're choosing to live by, you're not going to be living out from faith. You're going to be basically living by a lower standard that's based on human effort, rather than living by grace in your position in Christ, which is a higher standard, and that potential to live out from faith as to source. And so that brings me back over to why Paul is astonished. If we go back to Galatians 1, 6, and 7, and the gospel for present tense salvation really is a gospel. It's a good news for Christians, how we can order our lives by grace. And so Paul says in Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says, "which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ." They're trying to twist it into something different, something opposite of what it truly is. And so the gospel concerning the Christ, I believe that's a reference to the Christ as Christ being the head of the body, and the body is one entity, and it's an important part of living the good news for present tense salvation as we relate to that position in Christ under the headship of the risen and glorified one himself. Now, Paul also revealed that Christians have received the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting how he did that. If we just go back after he calls them foolish, Galatians 3:1, notice that he brings to mind that they have received the Holy Spirit. There's not any doubt that Christians have received the Holy Spirit. The problem is once you receive the Holy Spirit, how are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life in tune with the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit, dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to, as these Galatians, many of them were, being yoked to law and ignoring grace? And so he says in 3:2, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit out from the works of law, or out from the hearing of, or from faith?" And obviously they received the Holy Spirit out from the hearing from faith. And so you can see how this connects then to the present tense salvation, and he says it here pretty straightforward when he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? And so we see that not only did they receive the Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit has an extremely important role for present tense salvation and maturity. As a matter of fact, we can't properly function in our present tense salvation without being rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And so last time in Galatians 3:10 through 14, though, we went through this context, and we see for the Jew, though, the Jew has been delivered from the law in Christ. And so we saw the Jews, they've been purchased out from the curse of the law by Christ. And we saw that was one of the purposes of that was so that both Jews and Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit through faith, both being saved in the same manner. And so that brings us, and I need a paperweight or I'm going to be battling the fan. Let me see here. We'll try that. Okay. And so today we're going to move on and we're going to look at Galatians 3:15 through 3:18. And here we see that the promise to Abraham. And it relates to the fourth Abrahamic covenant, which involves Christ. And this is this also involves how all Christians, Jew and Gentiles, are connected to Abraham as Abraham's spiritual seed. And so in this context, Paul's going to do something that's extremely important for our understanding of Scripture. Some of this would tie back into what Dale presented at the forum. And so he's going to start off on 3:15, and he's going to use the illustration of a man's covenant. And so he's going to use this as an illustration, if you will, to demonstrate that the fourth Abrahamic covenant wasn't nullified by the Mosaic or the covenant, the law. And it wasn't something, the law wasn't something added to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so let's open up with a word of prayer and we will go through these verses. What I have in mind, I'm probably going to go through these, no promises, but fairly quickly today. I'm probably going to come back and do a separate topical on tying to covenants and looking at the four Abrahamic covenants, but I'm planning on doing that when I get down to 3:29, kind of as a little bit of a review. And so I could have put it in here today, but I decided to plug it in a little later. And so let's pray and we'll continue on. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us and we're grateful for the opportunity to be together and to be in your word and just to be around one another. We would just pray your spirit would continue to use this time for our growth and for your glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we have this promise mentioned to Abraham. And we're going to see, we're going to connect this back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant in just a minute. But Paul starts off in 3:15. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men." In the Greek, it's just brethren, measured by man, I am speaking. And so he's going to use a man as an illustration here. And he says, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So he uses this illustration of a covenant that men would make, and he says, even though it is only a man's covenant. Now, a covenant is just something that's a promise, but it's a promise that it's either accompanied by an oath or a special event, if you will. And so it's a little more than a promise. And so even though it is only a man's covenant in this illustration, so this promise that's accompanied by an oath or a special symbolic event, he says, yet if it is confirmed. And so he uses a perfect for this word confirmed. It has the idea of to validate or to ratify or to confirm. Yet if it's in a state of having been or being confirmed, is what he says. He says, no one annuls it or adds to it. So here we see, once a covenant is confirmed, a man doesn't change it by setting it aside or adding to it. Once it's confirmed, that is the covenant. If somebody would set it aside or would add to it, it would really call into question one's character to do that. And so what Paul here is saying is, obviously, if man doesn't do this, God doesn't do this, right? Because God's character is unquestionable. So he uses the lesser to demonstrate the greater. If man doesn't do this, obviously God doesn't do this. Now, this is a key verse, by the way, to understanding the four Abrahamic covenants. Because one of the things I really appreciate about Dale's paper, there's a lot of things, but the one that I really liked is he named his premises. How honest is that? He said, his premise is that God doesn't annul or add to his covenants. That premise, when you understand it based on this verse, will help you to see that there has to be four Abrahamic covenant. Yet, what does Christendom do? Tries to make it all one covenant. And so, in a sense, by doing that, if you try and make it one Abrahamic covenant, you're saying God is adding to a covenant. You're challenging God's character by saying that. Here Paul says, man doesn't even do this. Anyway, when we get back to a little topical on the four Abrahamic covenants, we will take a closer look at that. But the four Abrahamic covenants, they're all distinct. They're all different. In other words, they're not the same. And so that's important to see, because there's only one Abrahamic covenant that we are going to be connected to. And so when he says, yet if it is confirmed, if it's a state of being confirmed or validated or ratified, no one annuls it. Now, the word they translate annuls here, and I'm reading the New King James. I'm not sure. The King James says disannulleth. Oh, and I see your new, that's Darby. The New American Standard says has been ratified. No one sets it aside. And so no one sets it aside. And this is the word to set aside. This is the same word that we kind of lose it in our English translation, but this is the same word that Paul had used in Galatians 2:21 when he says, I do not set aside the grace from God. Now remember, Paul used himself as an example, as a Jew, that through a law or a principle, he died to law that he might live unto God. And then he goes and he explains how he does that by putting position into practice, living out eternal life, in 2:20 when he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. And Paul makes that very personal. And in verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace from God. He's not going to set aside the potential that he has in Christ in present tense salvation. King James says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And he explains, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without purpose or without a reason. And so this same word that we have in 2:21, I do not set aside the grace from God, is the same word he uses here in 3:15. He says, yet if it be, this covenant be confirmed or ratified, just in a state of being confirmed, no man disannulleth, the King James, just literally, no man sets it aside. Or it can have the idea of rejects or adds to. And so the word for add to, it only occurs one time, but it has the idea to add a condition or a provision. No one would do that. To do so, as I said, for a man to do that with a covenant that had been cut or ratified would bring into question that man's character. That would be dishonest. That would be changing the rules as you went along. Now, I know what that's like, because when the boys were young, they had certain games that they would want to play, and of course, I didn't know the rules a lot of time. And so I'd sit down to play with them, and I think I had the rules down, but then new rules would come out as we were playing, and I wasn't sure if maybe I just was forgotten to tell me that rule, or if the rules were perhaps changing. It seemed like every time that happened, it was to my disadvantage, but I'm not sure what the situation was there. But if the rules were being changed as we were going along, that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be right. And so anyway, when it comes to a covenant of men, and once it's been ratified, to set aside, to annul, or to add to it, wouldn't be right. And so Paul brings that out because he's going to make reference to the fourth Abrahamic covenant here to demonstrate that the same thing works with God's covenants. And so Paul focuses on the fourth Abrahamic covenant. Covenant, which it hasn't been annulled or added to, is the point that he's making. Now, Paul had already made a reference to the fourth Abrahamic covenant earlier. And so back in 3:8, Paul had said, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would declare righteous the Gentiles out from faith, preached before a good news unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. And so I'm going to connect that back to Genesis 22:18 in the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so now when we come, and we'll be back there in just a minute. And so Paul is going to expound here in verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And so Paul's going to make really clear in this verse who the seed is. Now, he's not talking about the seed of Genesis 13, and he's not talking about the seed in Genesis 15. But he's talking about the seed in Genesis 22, the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so we'll see that here, but let me just finish reading this verse. And so now to Abraham and his seed Now, it's interesting with the New King James. If you have the New King James, I'll just point this out. The New King James actually capitalizes seed. Isn't that interesting? Now, you can do that with hindsight because he's going to tell you that the seed is actually Christ here. But that's the one translation I saw, but every other translation just leaves it a small s. But your New King James says, now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, were the promises made. And that's true. Paul's going to demonstrate that the seed that he's speaking of goes back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant and to Christ. He says, he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but rather as of one, and to your seed, and the New King James capitalizes that S as well, who is Christ? And so who is as the character and quality, the risen and glorified one? And so so let's go ahead and go back to Genesis 22. And so in Genesis 22, now as I mentioned, we could have plugged in a topical on covenants and looked at these, but I'm going to save that for now. But when we go back to Genesis 22, it's interesting. If we just had our Old Testaments only, you couldn't know for sure that this was a covenant. It doesn't say it's a covenant. So we don't want to call it a covenant unless Scripture calls it a covenant. But the New Testament tells us that this is a covenant. And so in Genesis 22, and we'll just pick up in verse 16, and by myself I have sworn, says Jehovah. And so that's going to be important to identifying this as a covenant. For because thou hast done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Now, this is singular in the Hebrew. I will multiply thy singular seed as the stars of heaven and as of the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed, singular, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And so the one thing that Galatians 3:16 tells us is this singular seed here is Christ. That's what's in view. And so, and then in 22:18, and by your seed, your singular seed, shall all of the nations of earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so here we see, this unconditional covenant with Abraham. And he's speaking of Christ. Now, when we come back to the New Testament, let's just go ahead and stop off, if we could, in Luke chapter 1. And we want, we'll read verses 72 through 75. Luke 1:72. So this is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, and we'll just go ahead. Well, you can see that in verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a mental filling, and prophesied, saying, in verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, and he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the age began. And he would be saved, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And so that's why I mentioned when we read Genesis 22:16. This is connecting us back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all of the days of our life. And we could also go over to Acts 3:25. And let me just, I'll pick up in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and by thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God has raised up this servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his malignant evils. King James reads iniquities there, just a word for malignant evils. And so this is Peter here. And so anyway, it's the New Testament that tells us that that was a covenant in Genesis 22. And so 22, and so Paul also, by the way, you can also use our Galatians passage for demonstrating that it's a covenant, because he's going to refer to it as a covenant in verse 17. He says, in this I say that a covenant that was confirmed before by God because of Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. And so, so just coming back to our Galatians 3:16, we see Paul is interpreting for us Genesis 22. It's, and he does not say into seeds as of many, but rather, strong contrast, as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ, the singular yet multiple seed of Genesis 22 of that fourth Abrahamic covenant is speaking of Christ. And so, this is what Paul wants these believers to understand, is this is going to be the important connection back to Abraham. It's not the physical seed that is important. It's not whether somebody was a Jew before they became a Christian or if they were a Gentile. It's that in Christ, we're all Abraham's spiritual seed. And so that's what he's going to, it's finally, that's going to be what he's going to cap off when he says in 3:29, he says, and since you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed. That's true of all Christians, but we're not all Abraham's physical seed, but we're all Abraham's spiritual seed, because we're this, it comes from faith, and heirs according to the promise. And so it's through Christ that Christians are connected to Abraham and the fourth Abrahamic covenant through faith. And so we're Abraham's spiritual seed. And so Christ, though, is the seed, the singular seed who is spoken of there in Genesis 22. So as we come to 3:17, it was important to keep this together with 3:15, because Paul had demonstrated that in a man's covenant, one doesn't disannul or add conditions to it. Well, the same thing is true with God. And so now when we get to 3:17, we have two different covenants in view. So we have the law and we have the fourth Abrahamic covenant. So Paul is going to demonstrate that the law didn't disannul or add to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. They're distinct. They're different. And so Paul says here in 3:17, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later," you have a perfect here of Ginnamai, just the law which was having come into being or to be 430 years later, it cannot disannul or annul. So this is interesting. This is the same word we had in 3:15 with an alpha privative. And so the word that they translated annul. In 3:15, we had this Greek word, yet if it be confirmed. Now, Paul takes that same Greek word and he puts an alpha privative, which means it means the opposite. And so here he says that the law, which was came into be 430 years later, it cannot unconfirm or unratify. It's kind of the idea, a covenant. He's talking about the fourth Abrahamic covenant that was confirmed before. And so then he uses a Greek compound word with the word for confirm or to ratify with a pra in front of it. It just means confirm before. And so he's looking at two different covenants. One doesn't disannul or add to the other. They're distinct. And so the law cannot annul or unratify or unconfirm a covenant, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, that was confirmed before by God because of Christ. Now, the King James and the New King James both have a reference to Christ here. There's a textual issue. And so your New King James and your King James both say in Christ. Let me read the New King James first. It says, "And this I say, that the law which was 430 years after cannot annul a covenant that was confirmed by before by God in Christ." The King James follows a similar translation. It's not in Christ. There's a textual problem. If you have a New American Standard, I would suggest that you add in after God there in the verse with reference to or because of Christ. And the reason I say that is it's an ice preposition. And so it's not really in. You could potentially translate it into Christ, but I think he's using it. He's talking about with reference to or because of. You could potentially translate it as a causal ice, that a covenant that was confirmed before by God with reference to Christ or because of Christ, the law. And so we had already seen that the seed, the singular seed of Genesis 22:17 there is Christ. Paul's already demonstrated that. And so this covenant, going back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant, confirmed before by God with reference to Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, it cannot disannul. And with the result, so you have an ice ta with the infinitive here in the Greek, which is just showing a result. just the with the result that it should make the promise of no effect. Of Genesis 22:17, of no effect, this is our katargeo term in the Greek, which means to render inoperative or to nullify. And so in other words, the Mosaic law, it didn't uncertify or unratify the fourth Abrahamic covenant that God had confirmed before by an oath, in order that it should make the promise concerning Christ to be rendered inoperative or ineffective or just nullify it, is kind of the idea here. And so let's continue on to our last verse today is in 3:18. And it's interesting here, false premises lead to false conclusions. That's an important statement to keep in mind. Many people that I have found that have been twisted by false doctrine or different points of view, a lot of times they've unknowingly accepted a false premise. And so that's why I say a false premise leads to false conclusions. And so in Galatians 3:18, Paul answers a false premise. And so he says here, and it's a first class, he says this assuming for the sake of argument. He says, for, you have an explanatory guard, for, and the idea, so I'll just state it, assuming for the sake of argument, the inheritance is out from law as the source. And so he states this false premise, but for the sake of argument, that the inheritance, if the inheritance is out from the law as the source, it, or the inheritance, is no longer out from promise. And so that's true. But it's a false premise. And so he's just saying this for the sake of argument. And so the inheritance, if it's no longer out from promise, then it would be out from debt, really, if you think about it. It would be, in other words, if the inheritance is out from law, then it's out from debt, because the law is something you do in your own strength. And the guarantee. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. Let me pick up in 1:12 just to pick up the context. We can see that we're talking about our position in Christ in Ephesians 1:12. And we should be the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ, in whom you also hoped. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then in verse 14, if you're reading the King James, it says which. You want to change that to who, because the Holy Spirit is a person. Who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory? And so the Holy Spirit being the earnest of our inheritance. And so as I come back to Galatians 3:18, Paul says, for if the inheritance be of law, it is no more of promise, but God graciously gave that it stands given to Abraham through equality of promise. Through promise. And so this ties back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant in this context and Christ. And so this is why Paul is going to go on and he's going to say, in 5:3 and 5:4, he says, I testify again, every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He says, Christ has become no effect unto you. You have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are attempting to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. And so you can see why he's tying this back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant and to Christ himself. Now, Paul's going to go on in Galatians in this next section, and I'm going to have to save this for next time. But when we pick up in 3:19 and following, he's going to answer the question, well, what was the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? And so we'll learn quite a bit about the role of the law. And we can see one of the things he'll say in regards to the Jew. He says in verse 24, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And again, all of these different ways of demonstrating dispensationally that Jew or Gentile, we have something better, we who live by grace. In Christ, we have his quality of righteousness before God, and we can live our Christian life based upon that firm foundation and that firm standing before the Father. So we'll end there. Don's going to be covering for me next week. Appreciate that, Brother Don. And Lord willing, we'll pick up the following weekend in Galatians 3:19. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the reminders that our Lord and Savior gave himself on behalf of us that we might have the potential to have a freedom in Christ, to live free from the sin nature, to have a freedom from trying to live by law, and we have a freedom to fulfill the new commandment and to be pleasing to you. So we're thankful for that privilege. May you continue to bless us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.